It all started when God decided to create the heavens and the earth. I know heavens isn't Genesis 1, but it's in other places. And he created us also. Why did he do that? Well, in Revelation 4:11, we read, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Basically, we're God's idea, and it's a pleasing thing to him. He did us for his pleasure. We can't delve much deeper into that than that. That is the case. And we appreciate that. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, we add a little bit to that. Isaiah 45:18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." It was his pleasure, but it wasn't vanity. It wasn't emptiness. He formed it to be inhabited. Hence, here we are. So it turns out that it wasn't just for his pleasure. It's for our pleasure as well. Psalms 149, verse 4, carries this thought a little bit further yet. Psalms 149, verse 4, which says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Wow, that is really for our pleasure now, isn't it? Jehovah our God is a benevolent God. We read in Luke 12, verse 32, another very famous verse that we've often read. Luke 12, 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We already saw that he's going to beautify the meek. So is this a general statement about all? We could compare it to our children. Do all of our children, we talked about David and others, get the inheritance or get all of the inheritance, both the obedient and the disobedient? Not necessarily. If we have time, we might talk more about that later. Just a thought for us there. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Whether you're obedient or disobedient, it's something that you cannot earn, but something that God gives. Talking about the good news, this is where the good news gets even better. In 1 Timothy 2:4, we read, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." It is his will. He will, he would, he wants to have everybody to be saved. Which leaves the choice in our hands then, doesn't it? Because he wants us to do it. But he certainly gives us freedom of choice. The second part of the verse, "come to the knowledge of the truth." There's something there, isn't there? To be saved equates with coming to the knowledge of the truth. In Mark 16, also often spoken of passages, verses 15 and 16 of Mark 16. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." We have the choice whether to believe, whether to be obedient or not. Now in these previous several verses here, we've got truth, belief, and baptism as necessary things to fit into God's offer to be saved. What is it we need to believe? Well, we've already read the word gospel there, the good news. Interestingly enough, everybody claims to have and to believe the truth. Even those who don't believe in a God, they claim to have and know the truth. While believing many different truths, if you will, it's very apparent that not all of these truths are true. So let's not be too generic. Let's see what some of the specifics of the gospel are. There was a man named Abraham. Obviously, we could go to Genesis and read a lot there. We don't have time for that this morning. In Genesis, we have read about the promises that God made to Abraham. They were unconditional promises. These promises are referred to in the New Testament. Let's read there in Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, and we'll read verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the concept of the gospel is not a new concept. It's been around for a long time. In Abraham should all nations be blessed. We see strong indication of that both in a spiritual way and in a physical way, looking at the world around us. Those who go against God's people have a hard time, whoever God's people are. Let's turn to Romans 4, and we'll read from verse 14 here in Romans 4. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So you can't get it from the law, the Old Testament law as it's referred to here, but through the righteousness of faith, regardless of what law you happen to be under. So we too must have faith and the righteousness that comes by being inside of that faith, by obeying that faith, by doing something about it. Speaking of Abraham, he was a special man. In James 2:23, he is called the friend of God. Now, how is it that some man could be called the friend of God? A lot of people believe, Abraham believed also. But Abraham went a step farther. Not only did he believe, but God was a central point in his life, to the point that he was willing to offer to sacrifice his promised son. So he didn't just believe. He didn't just understand. He did much more than that. He did what God wanted, even to the point of extreme sacrifice. God has a son also, and he, Jesus, is the center of God's plan. Abraham is a part of it, but Jesus is the center. Center. So what did Christ preach? Getting back to the good news here. We'll try to stay focused on that thought. In Mark 1, we'll see how he started preaching and what was his initial things that he was preaching. You can see this early in most of the Gospels. In verses 14 and 15 of Mark 1. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Whatever the gospel is, we must repent or change from not obeying it or not believing it, to believing it. And the gospel here, what did he start preaching? The kingdom of heaven the kingdom of God is at hand or coming. It's about to be here. And in a sense, with Jesus' presence, it was there then. It was already being taught. In a favorite verse that hopefully we all remember and always think of Lyle when we read this one, but Acts 3:19-21. This is always a good verse to think of when thinking of these things. Acts 3:19-21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's coming here, isn't it? The kingdom is coming this way. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We understand the concept of the coming kingdom, the kingdom of God that will actually physically and in all reality be here on the earth. The times will be sent from God. Jesus will be sent from God. The reward is here, right on this planet. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. And we'll read verses 13 through 16 of Hebrews 11. Which says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's not something that we're apt to do. We don't like to think that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In fact, God made it for us, and here we are. So there must be another sense in that. So let's read verse 14. And for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Ah, there's something else coming. There's a country that's being sought that is not here yet. Read verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. A country from whence we come out of, well, that could be whatever country we're in right here. Or whatever country you happen to be in on this planet. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's a pretty strong statement. If God is willing to say he's not ashamed to be called our God, because he has not called everybody his people, only the obedient ones. Finishing verse 16. For he hath prepared for them a city. Now, verse 15, they might have had opportunity to return to that country from whence they came out. How is that? We haven't even left. Well, think of Lot's wife. She was mindful of the city that she came out of. She didn't like leaving that city. It bothered her. She turned around and longed for that city. She was not longing for the city that God had promised, the country that God promised coming. And we know the result of that. She did not continue. She chose her priorities, and sadly so. Abraham was looking ahead at what God had promised, and hence he was longing for a country, and he was claiming to be a pilgrim and a stranger in this present situation. He was believing God, doing as God had asked. Abraham had faith, which was, could be, and was proved by his works. Not all think that works are important, that we know from Revelation 20 and many other places that we will be judged out of the books by our works. Abraham got a good report from that. We all know the verse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not all believe this. But we see how it fits into all of the other texts, including the Abrahamic promises. And Christ's commands of being peaceful, meek, and gentle, these all fit right in with how Abraham and all the faithful have handled that, doesn't it? And today, it's even more our lot in life because there is no single country that God has authorized. Now we truly seek a coming country. There's not one to run to. So we have to keep our focus on that like Abraham did and not be like Lot's wife and focus on this one. And that's a tough call. I think it's especially tough for us here in this country. We have it easy. We have a pleasant life. I don't know. I have a hard time imagining, quite frankly, how it could be much better. Sure, there's struggles and strains and trials. But when you read about the current world situation or read about the history of the world, wow, our struggles are nothing. But perhaps that's just the subtlety of the situation. Perhaps that if that causes us to refocus without realizing we're refocusing, maybe our struggle is equally dire and maybe tougher. I don't know. How can I judge that? I can't. But I view that it would be easy to be as Lot's wife with such a pleasant surrounding as we have now. I'm not sure why the kingdom on this earth is a difficult concept. Life in a restored earth, a Garden of Eden. What could be better? I have no doubt that it will be better than anything we can imagine. Many worship the earth now, but the problem is they worship it in place of God. The God who created the earth, the God who gave this earth to us as a gift. This is our place, according to Psalms 115:16. I thought I was going to be able to quote that, but blank brains don't always work. Psalms 115:16, which says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men." And we know from many passages, Proverbs 10:30 and Proverbs 11:31 and John 14, you know, how many verses could we relate to that talk about this earth and the goodness of this earth? And John 3:13, one of the first verses that I can remember when I was new coming to this congregation, confirms that no one has or will go to heaven except for Jesus Christ. And in other places in John, it's very clear that we can't go there. It's not that we can't get in an airplane or a rocket ship, but we certainly can't go to the presence of God. That's not going to happen. Even those who think that they're going to leave this planet in a rocket ship, they're still connected at the lungs and at the stomach, aren't they? Life is here. It's not anyplace else. They are discovering that all at the same time while denying that. They're saying that life is an accident. Okay. I guess God has given them the choice, the freedom of choice, to choose that if they wish. I wonder if that was a harder choice to make when life was tougher. I kind of view that as a modern, rich world situation. Not that there haven't always been atheists, but it sure appears to me that the percentage has risen dramatically with the ease of life. So the gospel of the kingdom on this earth is very definite in the scriptures. It's in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament, it's in many parables. It is not to be denied. It is very clear. But what good is that to us if we're dead? Well, there's more good news there, isn't there? We aren't staying dead. In John 5:28 and 29, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Everybody is being resurrected. We can see here that there's a preferred resurrection, however. The resurrection of life rather than the resurrection of damnation is preferred. And that would be our choice. That would be what we would want to do. Certainly, when these resurrections occur, there will be great joy on one side and extreme sorrow and misery and weeping and gnashing of teeth on the other. Probably unimaginable. Because everybody will have made their own personal choice. We try to help others make choices as well. And that's what we ought to be doing. But ultimately, everybody chooses. All are going to be resurrected. Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11 is a fabulous chapter. It's called the faith chapter. And there's a good reason. It lists many of the faithful. Of the extremely faithful, that is. But in verse 35, we're talking about this subject of being resurrected to a better resurrection. We read here that women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Obviously, that's deliverance from the torture. Deliverance in this life. That's looking toward this city, like Lot's wife. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. There are choices to be made. We have to believe that we are currently making those choices. Always, day to day. In 1 Corinthians 15... The first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, talking about this not staying dead stuff. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He's preaching it, we've received it, and we stand in it. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So you can believe and not be saved. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ died, and a great majority of people don't really believe that. But that is part of the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. He's brought back to life again. And that is our example. Turn toward the end of the chapter and read verses 51 through 55. And of course, the whole chapter is extremely edifying. But verses 51 through 55 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" This is what we look forward to. Right now we're subject to death. In verses 21 and 23, we see that, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." That is the man, Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." The resurrection will occur to all. It already has occurred to Jesus. And that is our ensample. We have more verses like that in 2 Timothy 2. I'm starting to skip some, so if I get more and more disjointed, I apologize. 2 Timothy 2, we'll read verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And then in verse 18, we learn something else about this resurrection thing. Talking about the people from verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, they who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. How important is this little concept? Well, it can overthrow the faith. Not just the fact of it, but the fact of the timing of it. So we have to be very, very careful. Very careful to be looking forward to this city, looking forward to the resurrection of all the saints. And we trust us with them. Okay, Romans 15. We've talked about the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. Now we're going to talk about another part of the gospel, of which there are many parts. There's no way we're going to get even very, very many of these necessary things down. Romans 10 and verse 15. I think I said that wrong, didn't I? Romans 10, 15. Which says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We don't usually think of feet as beautiful, but if they get the truth to somebody, then that is glorious. But what is it here? It's the gospel of peace. Another thing that's not particularly popular in this planet. It's, in fact, man, the percentage of people who preach true peace, I don't even think it could make 1%, could it? I mean, that's just rough rounding on my thinking, but it's so small as to be ridiculous. Almost nobody actually believes this, and yet it's so simple, so straightforward, so clear. Ephesians 6:15 is a repeat of this. We don't have to go there. We just know that it's true. There are many, many verses. You want to see God, according to Hebrews 12:14, you have to follow peace and holiness with all men. All men. That even means the Arabs, the communists, the neighbor who doesn't like you. Your spouse when you're in the worst fight. Peace and holiness. Okay. By accepting God's offer, we do have some sacrifices we will have to make. And let's turn to Luke 9. I'll try to round this down quickly here. Luke 9, and I will read verses 57 through 62 of Luke 9. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do we think Lot's wife again? You take hold and you look ahead to the kingdom coming. There will be things here that will be sacrificed that we don't want to sacrifice. Mark 10. We'll read a little bit more about this. Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. Which says, and Jesus... Well, I'll start at verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you that there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, blessings right now, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. There's going to be some sacrifices. There's going to be some lost things. What has always impressed me on this is why so many people can't see that no matter what you choose, whether you choose to follow God or whether you choose not to follow God, either one requires a huge sacrifice. Because you can't follow both. It doesn't happen. You're going to have people that are going to be glad that you're with them obeying God, and you're going to have people that have rejected God that aren't going to be glad that you're leaving them, in a sense, even though we don't leave. We don't hate them. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The fact that we move over says we're calling to them. We're asking them to come with us. And that can only happen if we accept God's offer. Because if we reject it also, then we have closed that offer to those who would rather we didn't go that way. We continue to love and we seek after. Now, according to Galatians 1, there are other gospels, but only one true gospel. If it is not the truth, it is not good news. It will not come to pass. Only that which God has offered and has set forth will come to pass. We can be a part of that, or we can reject his offer. In closing, if there are those who have decided to accept God's offer, please come up during the last song. And let's go ahead and have that song. Thank you.